22, we're going to examine the baptism of Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your example. Lord, how you came and lived amongst us, became one of us. And how you can absolutely, completely relate with us in every aspect of the human condition, the human existence. Lord, I thank you that you're not a God who's far off, but you've come in very close. And so we can run to you in our time of need, knowing that you fully understand everything we experience. I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I mentioned Pastor Chuck Smith. God has used him in a mighty way. Chuck has literally baptized thousands of people in his ministry throughout the course of his ministry. In fact, a little over 25 years ago, on April 17th, 1971, Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa held a gigantic baptismal service that was performed in the Pacific Ocean at Corona del Mar. Approximately 2,000 persons were baptized on that day. That is just an amazing experience to see. In fact, if you go to their website, you can see pictures of that day. And I think pictures of that even made Life magazine at one point, as it was a major event in what's been known as the Jesus movement and such. I had a great time going to Costa Mesa's website and looking at their past. Did you know that they had tent days? For many years, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa met in a tent a lot bigger than this one, but the same color. And you can go to their website and see pictures. And as I think of all that God has done in Pastor Chuck's life and all the ways that he's been used mightily as a pastor and as a teacher and as an evangelist and as a baptizer, what an amazing life he's had. But who's the most famous baptizer in all of history? John. John the Baptist, the advance man for Jesus Christ. John the Baptist did mass baptism. When he came on the scene, he was a fiery preacher who preached a very strong message of repentance. Very convicting. And the Gospels tell us that literally thousands of people met John the Baptist at the Jordan River to be baptized. Even all of Judea, Jerusalem, it seems that everybody had an appointment with John the Baptist at the Jordan River. Well, one day, John got the most important visitor that he'd ever get. You picture it in your mind, there he is at the Jordan River. And one day, his cousin showed up. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, to be baptized. And no doubt, that was the most important baptism that John ever performed. And certainly, the baptism of Jesus is the most important and significant baptism ever. What was his baptism all about? What can we learn from it? I want you to consider that this morning. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. The baptism of Jesus by John at the Jordan River is a very significant event that took place in history. And I believe it's significant for three reasons. First, it marks the beginning of the public ministry of Christ. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, implied in John, have the public ministry of Jesus beginning with his baptism by John in the Jordan. It is at the baptism that Jesus will step out of his life of seclusion in Nazareth and into the public eye. It is at his baptism that Jesus will leave his trade as a carpenter and enter the ministry full time. And so would begin the most amazing ministry that the world has ever seen. So would begin the most amazing preaching and teaching that the world has ever heard. So would begin the greatest display of miraculous power that the world has ever seen, as thousands would be healed by Jesus. The dead would be raised to life. The lame would walk, the blind would see, multitudes would be fed, demons would be cast out. Certainly the ministry of Jesus is the most amazing ministry ever, wouldn't you agree? And he only ministered for 3.5 years. In days before print media, television, radio, internet. That ministry started at his baptism. You can sort of see the baptism of Jesus as his ordination into the ministry, his inauguration into the ministry. This is his official calling into the ministry. This is when it all kicks off. Now, I want you to notice three details about this calling, this baptism into the ministry. Look at verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Now, I love that detail, and it's only supplied by Luke in his gospel account. At his baptism, Jesus prayed. As he was going under the water and came up, it says that he prayed. And as you read the account of his ministry and the story of his life, you know that Jesus, as the Son of God, was a man of prayer. His whole ministry was bathed and baptized in prayer. And so it makes sense that right at the very beginning, you have Jesus, the Son of God, praying as he's about to embark. If there's one thing we need to learn from the life of Jesus Christ, it is this: prayer is key. Amen. Prayer is absolutely essential. And so at his baptism, he's praying. Look what else it says in verse 22. And this is something you don't see every day. As he's baptized, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. So right as Jesus is brought out of the water, there is a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit that can be seen and comes down and lands right upon Jesus. Now, what was this physical manifestation like? Was it the Calvary Chapel dove logo? No, it wasn't. Was it an actual dove? An actual bird that came and landed on his head? It may have been. I've always pictured it as a very wonderful, brilliant cloud in the shape of a dove that descended and just came down, and you can see it filling Jesus. We're not sure exactly how it looked, but we do know that the Holy Spirit in a physical manifestation came upon Jesus. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that Jesus Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God for the ministry he was to perform. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We hear that word a lot in Christianity. We hear anointing, to be anointed.
What does it mean to anoint? Anoint simply means to rub or smear oil on somebody. That's what it means. And it came to have symbolic meaning. To rub oil on an object meant you were setting apart that object. You were consecrating that object for the service of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, the furniture that was used in the tabernacle and the temple, it was anointed with oil. They were saying, that furniture is set apart. It is consecrated for exclusive use in the house of God. The anointing of oil also conferred power and authority upon a person. So the kings of Israel were anointed with oil. As they are anointed with oil, the people are saying, you have been given power. You have been given authority to operate and function as the king of Israel. And so the anointing of oil has come to also symbolize the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister in Christ, the Holy Spirit anoints His people today. The Holy Spirit sets His people apart and consecrates them out of the world for His special purpose and use in the ministry, in the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit also comes upon His people today to empower them for the ministry. This is what happened to Jesus at His baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon Him, set Him apart for the ministry that He would partake of. And also, in His ministry, everything that Jesus did, He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. He healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. He got words of wisdom and words of knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing thing to consider the example that Jesus is for us. So He was anointed at that moment for the ministry that lay ahead. It also says in verse 22, and a voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So as Jesus comes out of the water, He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and a voice comes out of heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Now, again, we don't know if everyone who was gathered there, the whole crowd, heard that voice. They might have. Or it may have been that it was just Jesus and John who heard that voice. But whatever the case, the confirmation of God was upon Jesus. God confirmed that Jesus was in fact His Son and well-pleasing. Here you see the smile of God upon Jesus and His ministry. And so those three important things happened at His calling, at His baptism. He's praying. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the confirmation of God is upon Him. By the way, just as a side note, people who do not believe in the Trinity have a very difficult time with this passage. Why? Because you see all members of the Trinity involved. You have God the Son being baptized, God the Holy Spirit descending upon in a physical manifestation, and God the Father speaking from heaven. You have all three. It's kind of hard to deny the Trinity from this passage, and people who try to do that usually do a lot of squirming as they try to answer that away. They can't. So you see the Trinity clearly taught in this passage. I see wonderful application to all of us as Christians here who are called into the ministry. And let me make this perfectly clear. I believe that all Christians are called into the ministry. All of us. We are all to have some kind of a ministry. We are all as Christians to be those who are serving the Lord. Now, some may be called into full-time service like pastors or teachers or evangelists or missionaries. And there is that, and there is that specific call into the ministry. I believe all of us have other ministries that we're supposed to do if you're not called in a full-time setting like that. And there may be many Christians here this morning who are thinking about a ministry that they're going to be getting involved in this year. And we do know that all of us as Christians are called to be Christian witnesses. Amen? Sharing the gospel with people that we work with. All of us are ministers. All of us are to be servants in the kingdom of God, in whatever capacity we're called to. I see some wonderful, wonderful information about how we're to go into the ministry from this experience that Jesus has in his calling to the ministry. There's some things that needs to be in place. First of all, God needs to be able to say of you, just as he said of Jesus, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In other words, you have got to be a child of God before you can start serving God. Amen? Now, that may sound obvious to some, but listen, there has got to have come a time in your life where you have asked Christ to come into your life and to forgive you of all your sins. There's got to be an absolute time in your life where you got saved. Where you bowed down to receive Christ, you understood the gospel, and you became born again and forgiven. When you ask Christ into your life, you become a Christian. You become a child of God. Are you sure you've done that? I will never forget one service that I was at as a kid. I think I was 10 at a church in Ohio. And there was an evangelist that came to our church one Sunday night. And this evangelist came and he preached this wonderful gospel message, this wonderful evangelistic service. And at the end, he had an altar call. And my Sunday school teacher went up to receive Christ. He had been a Sunday school teacher for my Sunday school teacher for a year. And it finally it dawned on him that he needed Christ for himself. And I was like, wow, I'm glad he got saved. There are many people who are heavily involved in church, even heavily involved in ministry, and yet probably not, some of them are not even born again. Are you one of those? Are you one who's been involved in church all your life, but you've never had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ for yourself? You've never truly bowed to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, certain and assured of the fact that you are a child of God and that you are destined for heaven. God needs to be able to say of you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I think that God also needs to be able to say of us that we are pleasing, just as he said to Jesus. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Listen, if you want to be in the ministry, if you want to be used by the Lord as a Christian, then you need to have a lifestyle that's pleasing to the Lord. Amen? You can't be walking in rebellion. You can't be walking in an immoral lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect as a Christian. If we had waited till we were perfect in order to be in the ministry, guess what? There'd be zero ministers. Because Christians are not perfect, but they should have a consistent godly lifestyle. Amen? A life that's pleasing. In your ministry, and whatever you're called to do, you should be looking for the confirmation of God upon your life. The Lord should confirm to you without a doubt what you are called to do. It should not be any guesswork. You should know. And I believe that the Lord will make that known. You don't get into ministry, you don't do things for the Lord just because it's something, well, you know, I'd like to do that. I think that'd be, no, you need to be called. And then as you go out and minister for the Lord and the advancement of his kingdom, without a doubt, just like Jesus, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. You cannot, nor should you, go into ministry in your own strength. You shouldn't be a witness for Christ in your own strength. You need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You go forth absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God for what He's called you to do. It's only by His power that anything effective happens through us anyways, right? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. We also need to be praying just like Jesus. Prayer opens heaven to us. So I see wonderful, wonderful lessons for us in our call to the ministry. And the baptism of Jesus is so significant because it's the beginning of His public ministry. The baptism of Jesus is also significant for a second reason. I believe it marks the pivotal point in redemptive history. I believe it marks the center, really, of biblical revelation. It's at the baptism of Jesus that the old gives way to the new. That the old covenant gets replaced by the new covenant. John the Baptist has been called the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last prophet to come on the scene in the spirit of the Old Testament. Remember how funny he dressed? And remember the things he ate? He kind of reminds you of an Old Testament prophet, doesn't he? In fact, the scripture, the prophecy says that the forerunner that would come in the spirit of Elijah. And so John represents the Old Testament. He represents the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament commands, all the precepts that you find in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the Jewish practices and all that. And here you have John representing all that, baptizing Jesus and setting Him on His way. It's a beautiful symbol. It's a beautiful picture. The old, which pointed to Jesus, is giving way to the new. And with Jesus came the new covenant and the age of grace. Amen? With Jesus, everything would change. No longer would we be held under a law that we can't keep. No longer would we be under a human priesthood or all these codes of ethics. All those traditions, they pointed to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all those and replaced all that. Now we can have a living, dynamic relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be a law, legalistic thing. Amen? Jesus, at His baptism, is the beginning of the end of the old covenant. And it's the beginning of the new covenant that He would bring. I also believe there's a third reason for the significance of His baptism, and I believe it's this. The baptism of Jesus prefigures and foreshadows the primary event that Jesus came to fulfill in history. The life of Jesus, the goal of the life of Jesus was what? Death. The ultimate aim and purpose of Christ's ministry was to go to the cross at Calvary, to bear our sins, to die, to be buried, and on the third day to be raised again. I believe that at the baptism of Jesus, this is Jesus saying to the Father, I accept the cross. This is the event that officially puts Jesus on the road that will lead to a crucifixion on the cross at Calvary. This is where Jesus received His destiny, His appointment with the cross. Jesus allowing Himself to be baptized. And I believe that water baptism, is a wonderful picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a person goes into the water, it's a picture of them dying. As a person comes out of the water, it's a picture of them being raised to new life. Jesus saw baptism as a picture of his death and resurrection on the cross. And so he allowed himself to be baptized. He's saying, I embrace the cross. This is why I have come. I love the courage of our Lord. The cross didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Did you know that? It wasn't like one day, uh-oh, I didn't mean to get arrested, but they arrested me. Uh-oh, the Romans got me. Uh-oh, here I am on the cross. That never caught Jesus by surprise. He knew that that's where he was going. And my brother and sister in Christ, listen to this. At his baptism by John, he's saying, I accept. I take. I will go on the road that leads to this. Don't we have a courageous Savior? Knowing that he would face the worst that wicked man could throw at him. And he did. He went. So I see all that significance in history. It's the beginning of his public ministry. It is the pivotal point of redemptive history. And it prefigures the main event that he came to accomplish in history. But let's take it out of the historical context and let's bring it into a personal context. Why is the baptism of Jesus, what does it mean to us personally? What can we as Christians learn from it? What is it saying to us? Well, first of all, we need to answer a question. There's a quandary that comes when you think of the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan River. And the big question is, why in the world did Jesus get baptized in the first place? Why did Jesus need to get baptized? For you see, the Gospels tell us that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Everyone who got baptized by John was saying that they were a sinner. And they needed to repent of their sins. So John came on the scene and he's giving these messages to the people. And they're being convicted of their sins. They're repenting and wanting to change. And a way of showing that is to get in that Jordan River with John and be baptized. Those who were baptized were saying, I need to repent. And you know, it was extremely radical that John the Baptist baptized Jews. And it's amazing that Jews allowed themselves to be baptized. They knew about baptism in those days, but baptism was only for Gentiles. Gentiles that wanted to become converted to Judaism were baptized. They had to wash away all that dirty pagan Gentile dirt in order to become Jewish. And so they were baptized in that fashion. For a Jew to be baptized by John was a radical thing. The Jew was basically saying, though I am Jewish, I have been behaving like a pagan Gentile dog. And I need to repent and be absolutely forgiven of all my sins. And that's exactly what they were saying. So, why did Jesus need to be baptized? What did he need to repent of? He's the perfect Lamb of God. There's no sin in him. Why did he allow this to take place then? Well, it's interesting. Matthew's account tells us that John the Baptist had the same question you and I do. Jesus came to him, and the Gospel says that John tried to prevent him. John said to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. And you are coming to me? So John recognized this is silly. Why should I be baptizing Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah? Jesus said and answered John this way. He said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John the Baptist, allowed him. Jesus said to John, "I need to be baptized because it fulfills all righteousness." What's he mean by that? What's he saying? I think a number of things. Brother and sister in Christ, Jesus came to make us righteous. Jesus came to make sinners righteous. Jesus came to be the one who would bear our sins. Jesus came to be the one who would forgive us of our sins. And listen, there is only one way that Jesus, the Son of God, could make us righteous. He had to identify with us as sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, had to be joined to the human race. Jesus, the Son of God, had to enter into a solidarity with the rest of mankind. He had to identify with us. And so, God the Son took upon humanity. He became just like us. And in His life here, He sought to experience and identify us with us in everything, including baptism. So, Jesus was not baptized because He was a sinner who needed to be baptized. Do you understand that? Jesus was baptized to identify Himself with sinners who needed to be baptized. This way He would demonstrate His solidarity with mankind. He would take our shame. He would bear our sins. He would take all that upon Himself. Amazing what Jesus did. In her famous book and film, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells the story of a Dutch Christian family, her family, who had a heart for the Jewish people. Her grandfather, William ten Boom, started a weekly prayer group in 1844 in the city of Haarlem near Amsterdam for the salvation of the Jews. This weekly prayer meeting amazingly continued uninterrupted until 1944, when the Ten Boom family were sent to a concentration camp for helping Jews to flee from the Nazi persecution in Holland. Corrie tells an interesting story about her father, Caspar Ten Boom. When the Jews were forced to wear the Star of David, Caspar lined up for one. He wore it because he wanted to identify himself with the people for whom he and his family had been praying for all those years. He was prepared to be so completely identified with the Jews that he was willing to wear a sign of shame and suffer persecution for the sake of the people he loved. He didn't have to wear the star, but he chose to. And my friends, that is what Jesus has done for us. He didn't have to wear the star. He didn't have to take upon our shame. He didn't have to be baptized. But He did, because He loves us, to identify with us, and ultimately to bear our sins, and that they have the possibility of saving us and forgiving us. That is so significant to us as Christians. We have a Savior who's not far and way out there. God knows us. God knows what it's like to be human. God knows what it's like to have backaches, to get weary, to live in these frail human bodies. Jesus Himself knows the human condition and the destruction and all the pressures and temptations that we face. And He came and identifies with us and showed us how to live. And you can go to Jesus at any time. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you believe that your Savior can help you? Do you believe that your Savior can totally relate to you and understand you? He can. Jesus was baptized to identify with us. I also believe that Jesus was baptized as a righteous example for us to follow. Brother and sister in Christ, Christian, Jesus is our ultimate role model, right? He is the example for us to follow. So as Christians, we are to investigate His life, study the way He lived His life, and what He says, we say. And what He does, we do. And what's important to Jesus needs to be important to us. Listen carefully. Water baptism is important to Jesus. Water baptism is important to Jesus. Jesus was baptized in water. He sets the precedent. Jesus would go on later in His Great Commission to tell us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus felt baptism was important by precedent and by precept. He taught it. And I believe that Jesus being baptized in water is His blessing upon the ordinance of baptism that is to be practiced by the church. Jesus was baptized. Jesus taught baptism. And that is a righteous example for us. So listen, church, we need to perform water baptisms. It is an ordinance of the church. And listen also, Christian, if you are a Christian, you need to be baptized in water, following the example of our Lord. I want to mention a few things about water baptism. It's a perfect time for us to do so, seeing how we're having a baptism in a couple of weeks. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6 very quickly? Romans chapter 6. Look at what it says there in verse 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That is a very key passage. It tells about amazing things that happen to you, that happens to a person when they become a Christian, when they get saved. When you get saved, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that you are identified with Jesus. As it says there, you are baptized into Christ Jesus, verse 3. Literally, when you get saved, you are placed in union with Jesus Christ. You are identified with Him. You are baptized into Him. And you are identified with Jesus in His death. and you are identified with Jesus in His resurrection. Meaning the moment you give your life to Christ, the old self dies with Christ. The old sinner dies with Christ. You're identified with Him in His death. But then you're also identified with Him in His resurrection. The new you is born. You become born again. You become a brand new creation. Now, I want to ask you, and please understand this, when does that identification take place? When are you joined with Christ? Does that happen when you get baptized in water? No. When do you get saved? The New Testament is very clear. At the moment you place your faith in Christ Jesus, you are given salvation. You are identified with Jesus. So the very moment that you bowed your head and one day asked Jesus to be your Savior and thanked Him for dying on the cross for your sins, a very supernatural, radical thing happened. All of your sins were forgiven, and spiritually you were joined to Christ, and you're identified with Him in His death and resurrection as a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Water baptism pictures that. Water baptism is an outward symbol of an inner reality. Going under the water, you've died with Christ. Coming out of the water, you're raised to new life in Christ Jesus. And so, baptism is a picture of that. That is why I believe in believer's baptism. I believe that you have to be a believer in order to be baptized. You have to have come a time in your life where you received Jesus and you had that spiritual transaction take place. And then you go and you be baptized. It's a sign. This is also why I reject infant baptism and baptismal regeneration. There are some that believe you don't get saved unless you're baptized. That you have to be baptized in water, and if you're not, then you will not be saved. I believe that is unbiblical. What saves us? Faith in Jesus Christ. Water baptism is only a sign of that. It's sort of like a wedding ring. What does a wedding ring tell us? It tells us that we are married. Does the wedding ring make me married? It's an outward symbol of the fact that I am married to Kim. Check this out. Married to Kim. Still married to Kim. Right? Outward symbol of a reality. When you get baptized, you are taking the outward symbol. Why do we need to be baptized in water then if it's only a symbol? Here's the kicker. Listen. We need to be baptized in water because it is a formal, powerful, public proclamation of your Christian testimony. And listen, Jesus wants you to be one who will stand up and publicly tell the world that you have become a Christian. That you have invited Christ into your life and you will take a stand. You will formally, publicly acknowledge what has happened in your life. You will formally, publicly identify yourself with the body of Christ. You will formally identify yourself as a member of the church. See, when you go under that water, before the church and before God and before the witnesses that will be gathered, you will be telling them, that something dramatic has happened to you, that you've been changed, that you've become born again, and you are telling them, you are proclaiming to them that you desire to follow Jesus Christ the rest of your life. And it will also be a very powerful witness to any of your family members or any strangers that happen to be gathered there watching the event. I'll never forget the baptism we had one year at the YMCA. And we had a number of people get baptized. And they opened the Y for us. And there's lifeguards that are there. They have to be there, right? One lifeguard, after our baptism, got in and got baptized. Because he saw, it was a testimony. And people in the church were witnessing to him as he's watching. It's a powerful proclamation. So, what is a very simple way to apply our Bible study this morning? Very simple. If you are a born-again Christian who has never been baptized in water, then you need to go sign up on that sheet right after service so that we can baptize you ASAP. You will be following Jesus. You will be obeying His teaching. And by the way, you'll be putting on the wedding ring. It'll be. What would you say about somebody who didn't wear his ring? What do you think the wife would say? What's wrong with you? I know we're married whether or not you have your ring on or not, but why are you embarrassed to wear the ring? Why are you embarrassed to get water baptized? What's holding you back? And understand this morning that it's important. It's a priority. In a couple Sundays, we're going to do some baptizing, and I want to be able to baptize a lot of you who need to obey the Lord in obedience. It'll be a powerful proclamation. And invite all your family and friends. And it'll be a powerful witness. And I believe that you need to be baptized as a believer. Knowing what it means. So some of you who were baptized as infants, let me ask you a question. Did that day bless you? Do you remember that day? Was that a milestone on your day? Something you can look back to and say, yeah, I remember that. Boy, that was a... You don't remember anything. You need to be baptized in such a way that it becomes a milestone in your life and it's a stand for Jesus Christ. Other things to take home this morning. Remember our precious Savior who identifies with us. Remember that He can relate with you, that you can go to Him for anything. Remember also that as you go into this new year wanting to serve the Lord, how desperately you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the smile of God upon your life. Prayer. And then there might be some who have gathered with us this morning who have never truly accepted Christ. You've never been formally identified with Jesus in His death and resurrection. You've never asked Him to be your Savior. Maybe you've been a part of church all your life, but you've never made that decision where you made it official. I'm going to ask you to receive Christ this morning and then also sign up to be baptized, and we'll baptize you in a couple of weeks. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord Jesus, You are the example. You are our role model. What You have done, we need to do. What You have taught, we need to believe. And so, Lord, as we seek as a church to obey Your command to baptize in water, I pray that You would also cause those who need to be baptized to respond and obey You in that. To make the stand, to make the public proclamation.
But Lord, I want to ask this morning that if there would be anyone here who does not know you, who could not be called a beloved son, beloved daughter, that right now at this moment, there would be salvation. There would be decisions. If you need to embrace Christ for the first time as your Savior, perhaps you've been a church person all your life, but you have never truly, truly opened your heart to Jesus. And if you were to do that publicly, you might even be embarrassed. You might think, well, they've seen me at church all these days. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about that. Just get saved. It only matters what Christ says. I'm going to ask you to indicate publicly by raising your hand that you need right now to make a decision to follow Christ, to ask Him to be your Savior. Would you raise your hand up high so I can see if that's you? Let's make sure. Anybody need to make that decision right now? God bless you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? Brother, I'm going to ask you to just pray with me in the quietness of your heart. Let this day be the day. Just simply say, Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. For bearing my sin. And for rising again the third day. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me born again. Brand new believer. Brand new Christian. I seek to follow you now for the rest of my days. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this man, that you would anoint him and fill him with your Spirit, that you would change him from this day forward. And I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would freshly anoint all of us this year. Empower us for the work that you have for us. Let's stand together. Amen. Amen.